Today we're going to be concluding our series that we have been sharing on the characteristics and attributes of God. And next week we're beginning a new Lenten series on what I'm calling the iPhoto album of Jesus, as we look at specific instances in his ministry here in this world and how they can apply to our life. And in preparation for that, just want to encourage you, I'm going to be putting a handout in the bulletin every week that will allow you to reflect and pray and think about the message, or think about that picture of Jesus that we present. And I would invite you to be a part of a small group, and I'm going to leave it up to you. I mean, I don't want these to be big. You might have one other person that you'd like to meet with. You'd like to meet at their home, or meet at dinner, or meet at the restaurant for breakfast. Just take this little handout I'm going to give you, and you can talk about that during your breakfast or your dinner. And maybe just one or two other people. Maybe it might be two families come together and they would share, either weekly or biweekly, whatever it might be. But I want to invite you to do that and to sign up. I want to keep track of who it is that's doing this on the list out here. And if you don't have anybody you can think about, just sign up your name and we'll see if we can't put you with somebody who's doing it as well. But today we're looking at, again, the characteristics of God, and we're looking at the God who forgives. And we begin this series by saying very simply that Jesus encourages us to receive the kingdom and to look at the kingdom of God like a small child. Now let me ask you, how many of you would ever attempt to adopt the mentality of a three-year-old if you were pursuing a promotion at your workplace? How many of you would ever consider being a Major League Baseball coach and you would want your team to model three-year-olds in order to win the pennant and the World Series? I don't think I would want to do that, would you? Have you ever seen three-year-olds out here on the T-ball diamond? You know, one person hits the ball, they all run after the ball. Maybe on the other hand, that's a good thing. How many of you would like to ask your three-year-old grandson, maybe you're in a financial mess, maybe you're investing for your retirement needs, and so you're going to go ask your three-year-old son, or grandson, how to handle and deal with and invest your money? How many of you would do that? You know, maybe they have the best concept, because I know that our little grandsons, they like to put all their pennies in little piggy banks, and they do a pretty good job of that. But I don't think I would ask my three-year-old grandson how to invest for my retirement needs. And yet Jesus says, in regards to the kingdom of God, we need to have the mentality, or have this idea, this concept of being a small child who comes into the kingdom. And I think children understand this concept of forgiveness. Because when they get put into a timeout, what they want to know in their own heart is that they're still loved, that they're still affirmed, that they still belong, and they want that hug. And I think they understand this idea of forgiveness and what it means to be forgiven in your heart. Max Lucado tells a story of Nobel Das. Nobel Das, of course, dropped the ball one day. He dropped the football. One ball, one pass, just one ball he dropped. He was playing for the University of Texas Longhorns. And his drop pass actually cost them the championship, because they were unbeaten. They were vying for the national championship, an opportunity to have a berth in the Rose Bowl. And the quarterback for Texas dropped back for a long pass. Nobel Das stood as a wide receiver 20 yards from the end zone. Between him, nothing but grass. The quarterback launched the ball. He reached up to grab the ball. It went into his fingers. He fumbled it around. It dropped to the ground. One ball, one pass, one drop pass that cost them the national championship, because Baylor came back to win that game in the closing seconds, and Nobel Das was absolutely deflated. He says, "I think about that drop ball every single day." Now, is it not that he has something else to think about? Is that the only memory that he has? No, he's happily married, been happily married for 60 years. He's been a father and a grandfather. He served in the U.S. Navy during World War II. He's had his picture on the front of Life magazine with the Texas University Longhorn teammates. He holds the school record for the most interceptions at Texas University. He played for the Philadelphia Eagles, won two national titles with the Philadelphia Eagles, has been inducted into the National Hall of Fame the Texas Hall of Fame for football in both high school and in college. And yet all he can remember is that drop pass. One day they were interviewing a new coach for Texas University, and Nobel Das came up and introduced himself and said he was a man who cost them the national championship. He dropped the ball. I mean, that drop ball, that drop pass just sort of pursues him like a posse across the Texas, landscape there. And every one of us, maybe in our own life, we have a drop pass. Maybe we have a fumbled ball. Maybe we've stepped out of bounds. But we're wondering in our own heart, can God forgive me? Can God forgive me? Can my wife forgive me? Can my kids forgive me? Can my friends forgive me? Can I forgive myself? Can I be forgiven? I've shared this story before of William Cooper, and his story just fascinates me because he was a contemporary of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And his life just sort of, I don't know, it's just where a lot of people are at. William Cooper was a young boy, 6 years of age, when he had his mother pass away, and so he was placed into a foster home and he was raised. When he went to school, he was oftentimes bullied and beat up. You know, we talk about being bullied in school today. It was always has been. People were being bullied back even in the 1800s. But he was often bullied and beat up, and he just had this mentality, this thing that he dealt with. There was a weakness in him. He dealt with depression for most of his life. He tried to commit suicide. In fact, 3 times he tried to take his life. Each time he failed, and eventually he was put in an insane asylum where he began to cry out for somebody to deliver him, somebody to deal with this depressive spirit that he had and that had controlled his life. In that insane asylum, there was a Christian physician who came along and began to share with him how in Jesus Christ he could have a new hope, a new peace, a new life. And one day, William Cooper was out in the garden of the insane asylum. He was reading a Bible that somebody had given him. He opened it up to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, he began to read how we are justified or made right through the grace of Jesus Christ and how the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sin. And he said, as I read that verse, all of a sudden it was like the Son of Righteousness, like Jesus Christ, shone down upon him, and he began to understand in his own heart how he could be forgiven of all the wrongs, of all the sins of his life and of his own heart. He says, I felt like I became a new person. Cooper continued to struggle with depression for the rest of his life, and that's what sometimes we don't understand. When we become a Christian, we still have to deal with our infirmities. We still deal with the physical infirmities, the emotional infirmities, makeup that we have. So he was a new creature in Christ, but he still dealt with this depressive spirit. But he learned how to deal with it. He wrote songs, he wrote hymns. And one of the most famous songs he wrote was simply, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." You see, the bad news is we've all dropped the pass. We've all fumbled the ball. We've all stepped out of bounds. But the good news is we're not failures. God's grace and His forgiveness can enable us to begin again. I like the verse in 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9 it says this, "If we confess or agree with God about our sins, He will cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, all of our sin." Now imagine that. Things that we have done, He will cleanse us from all of our sin, from all of our unrighteousness. And then I like this verse in the book of Ephesians. It says this, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace, the abounding grace, the over-the-top grace, the grace that exceeds what we can even think or imagine, this out-of-this-world grace. We praise God for His glorious grace that He has poured out upon us who belong to His dear Son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. And He showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." And I like that because it says He gave us His grace, His abounding, over-the-top, lavished grace upon us. And He wants to forgive us, His total, complete, unconditional forgiveness. He completely steps in and says, "I want to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." How does God forgive? He forgives completely, and He forgives immediately. In Psalm 103, it says that He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I mean, you can't even go. Well, anyway, it's far away. You can't even meet. As far as the east is from the west. And not only forgives me completely, but He forgives me immediately. I am He who blots out, He says, your transgressions and your sins. mean, everything that I've done wrong, everything my sin, he's completely blotted it out. Now, how many of you recognize what this little picture is up here? Most of you recognize that, right? In fact, it's like one I used to carry to class when I was to have an exam. It all began like this. Those were portable typewriters, okay? And I still remember in seminary, I had a professor who, we had a blue book exam, and we had to write out our exam. And if you take notes, you know, your handwriting eventually goes to pot, like mine did. And he passed back all the tests, except mine. And I'm wondering, where is my test at? Did I really blow it that bad? And then he said, Dennis, I would love for you to come into my office afterwards and interpret your exam to me because I have not been given the gift of reading tongues. And from then on out, I had to bring a typewriter to class whenever I took a test. Well, that is not like a portable laptop that we have today. I mean, you know, this is not just a couple pounds or 4 pounds. These were portable typewriters. And for those of you who are younger who don't know what a typewriter is, you see, it has these keys on there, just like a computer keypad. And you press on that key, you press it down about 2 inches, and then it's hooked to another little metal thing in the back. And I don't know whether I have a little thing up here. Right there, it pounces up here, and it hits this little roller up here. You have paper tucked away up here. All right? And so you hit this key, another little key with a letter A engraved on it, pops up, strikes the paper, and you have a letter A on the paper. Isn't that archaic? You know, that's really out of date, isn't it? And we think about that. I'm carrying those things around. Now, here was the bugaboo when I used a typewriter and you used a typewriter. I'm so fortunate for computers nowadays. When you used a typewriter, what happened? Evidently, my finger would hit a wrong key. And there would be a big, fat mistake. And I had teachers who said, even if I see one mistake or one sort of mistake on your paper, you will be deducted like a half a point from your grade. And I wanted to say, that is crazy, that's foolish, I'm not perfect, I can't do it. But that was their rule. And so what happened? Praise the Lord, you had these little white strips that had chalky stuff on them. And so when you made a mistake, you would stick this little white chalky stuff in between here. Go back here, where are we going here? See, I made a mistake. Right there, and you put it in there, and you would strike the key, and hopefully it would cover up the mistake that you had made, usually partially. And then you could type something else over that. Well, that didn't do. And then you had this little white bottle, like fingernail polish, that had white stuff in it, and so you'd take white stuff, and you'd color over the mistake. Then you really knew you made a mistake. Because you can see the mistake. The best thing they ever had was erasable bond paper. Remember that? And you could take a pencil eraser and you could erase your mistake. But they said, even if I leave you, especially if you got a dirty eraser, I can see it. What are you looking for? Read the paper. Don't just look for the mistakes. You know? Aren't you skilled more than that? But that's the way it is with life. Today we have a computer. And on a computer, you go backspace, delete, right? And you can't tell you made a mistake. Oh, I suppose it's somewhere hidden away far away. But that's what God's forgiveness does in our life. He backspaces and deletes. And we come before the Lord and we confess our sin. We say, oh God, we have a godly repentance. I'm sorry for the thing that I've done wrong. I have sinned. And God says, and God forgives, okay? And then we come back to Him again. We say, God, forgive me. And God says at that point in time, I don't know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? Well, you know, you remember that thing I did? I really blew it, God. I don't know what you're talking about. You know why? Because God backspaces, He deletes, or if you want to talk about whiteout, the blood of Jesus is the ultimate whiteout. It washes as white as snow. That's why I say it's a whiteout. Now, I think kids understand that. Kids are able to grab a hold of that. They understand what it means to backspace and delete, to forgive, to cleanse. I have some grandsons, and if your kids, grandkids are like mine, I have one group that's really tame and mild, both for the most part, and then I have the other ones, and they're all boy, okay? Two of them, they're all boys. And they have a daddy who loved to play rough with them. They love football, and so they're tackling one another, and they wrestle with one another. And when they come to the house, they sometimes love to tackle me, you know, take my head off in the process, bend my glasses up and everything else. And I always try to say, don't go for the head. But they don't understand that, but they just rough and tumble. Inevitably, when they're at our house, maybe we're out at the table and we're enjoying our visit, inevitably you will hear, Mommy, Daddy, he hit me! You know, well, sure, that's what they're doing most of the time. He hit me! And so what happens? The parent gets up, they go in there, what happened? Did you hit him? Well, yeah, well, but he caused it! You know? Well, you, and then there's some discipline that takes place, and now you tell him you're sorry. I'm sorry. And they whimper around for maybe 3 minutes, but what happens? They're back together playing. I mean, they hit one another, they act like they've been killed, like they've had their arms taken off. They're back together after 5 minutes playing together. Kids get it. We adults don't. And somebody hits us. We have a misunderstanding. Somebody steps on our toes. You know, somebody does something that they don't, you know, again, we don't understand. What happens? 20 years later, we're still remembering that, and we're not going to say, I'm sorry. We're not going to forgive them. We're going to care. How do I know that? Because I just talked with several families in the last several months who have dealt with that. You know, dealt with that. They're saying, they, you know, 30 years ago this happened. And I want to say, just grow up! You know? Kids understand grace. They understand forgiveness. We adults, we have a long way to go. Because we don't understand what it means to play, to get hurt, to forgive, and to go on. Our forgiveness cost Jesus Christ His Son. It's costly forgiveness. He says, even as I've forgiven you, I want you to forgive others. Now in Luke 7, we find the story. Because, see, when you understand forgiveness, it changes you from the inside out. And in Luke 7, there's a story about a woman who's a prostitute. Jesus has gone to visit a religious leader, a Pharisee. His name is Simon. He's invited him over to have a religious discussion. And they want to talk about theological truths. And so Jesus comes and he sits down. And while he's sitting there at the dinner table, this woman comes barging in through the door, falls at his feet, and begins to wipe his feet with her tears and with oil or perfume that she pours out. And Simon doesn't understand it, the Pharisee. He says, Jesus, do you realize who it is who's touching you? You're not to touch a prostitute. You're not to touch a sinful woman. And Jesus tries to explain to him and share with him. He says, you know what, Simon? This woman has loved much. And to the person who's loved much, great will be given. And she says, you know, your sins are forgiven you. And Simon just doesn't quite comprehend it, but this young woman understands it. Deep down in her own core, she understands that she has been forgiven. And that forgiveness does two things. It motivates her to change her heart's affections. She is now in love with the Savior of the universe. Secondly, it changes her life's direction. And here's how it works. It says she poured the alabaster oil, the perfume, out on the feet of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong in regards to this, and I hope you understand it correctly. No misunderstandings, okay, this morning. And I'm not trying to say anything wrong. Sometimes I say things wrong like I did last week. But, you know, we wear perfume and cologne today because, you know, we want to smell nice, right? So, I mean, you know, those ladies, they put on perfume behind their ears, and us men, we, you know, put on some Brill cream or whatever it is on our face, and we smell good, and we go on with the day. Now, it was back some time ago, they used to use perfume because they only took bath once a year, okay? And so the perfume was to cover the odor, okay? So in this day, the perfume was essentially a calling card. If you went to a certain area of your town, you would sense certain women who smelled certain ways. And that was a marketing tool because it said to them that they were advertising their wares or advertising their body and that they were available for business. Now get this. She pours out this perfume on his feet. She is pouring out her trade. She's pouring out a year's worth of salary, even more than that, on his feet. What's it doing? She understands something here about the forgiveness of God. It's changing her life direction. She is saying to him that I am not going to practice this lifestyle any longer. I'm not going to be a prostitute any longer. I'm going to live a life change. I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to be a new lady. I'm going to be a person who serves you. I'm going to go in a different direction because my heart is in love with you. It completely changes her. You see, when grace hits home, when forgiveness hits home, it changes our hearts. It changes our direction. And there's only one thing that we want to do. We want to walk with Jesus. We want to serve Jesus. We want to love Jesus. We want to build our lives around Jesus. You see, God knows every sin of your life. He knows every sin of my life. But praise God, He still loves me. Not as I should be, but He loves me as I am. And as He loves me as I am with all my guilt and shame and sin, He loves me in my hurts, He loves me in my pain, He loves me in my embarrassment, He loves me in my guilt, but He loves me, and that love and forgiveness through grace that He offers me motivates me to change my life as I receive His Spirit and changes my life's direction. I get up from that table, I get up from that floor, I get up from that position, and I go out from that room as this young woman did, completely changed. Completely made new, completely whole, completely healed. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? He doesn't rationalize away my sins. He doesn't deny that I've done wrong, that I've dropped the ball, that I've stepped out of bounds, that I've blown it. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't look past it. But He lays all my drop passes, all my fumbled balls, all my sins, all my He lays it upon His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where the grace and the forgiveness becomes costly. He gives His own Son to bear my sin so that I can become a new person in Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that we understand that we have a God who forgives. Some of you may perhaps have been carrying around guilt and shame for years, wondering like William Cooper did. He believed that he alone with Judas Iscariot were two people upon earth who could never be forgiven. You know? And we carry around that guilt and we shame and we think God can't forgive this or God's still holding it over our heads. When God forgives, He forgets. Now we don't. That's the hard part. But He forgives completely. And that's the good news. And I would encourage you this morning, if you've been carrying around some past guilt, some past shame, some past sin, that you merely once and for all say, Lord, I want to thank You for forgiving me and cleansing me. Now give me that assurance. Give me that acceptance that I need. Give me that hug that I need. Help me to know what it means to love You with all my might. Changes your affections, changes your directions. Maybe some of us need to forgive somebody else this morning. We've been carrying around. And we need to go back and we need to learn like a small child does because a small child inherits the kingdom. And say, you know what, I've been carrying this around for 20, 30 years. It's time to get rid of this garbage and to get up and go play with them again. To go walk with God. Go walk with that person. To mend some fences. But aren't you glad that God forgives completely? He forgives immediately. Aren't you glad that there's power in the grace and the forgiveness of God to change our lives forever? Praise God. May He truly help us understand that He's a God who forgives. Let's pray. Precious Lord, we come this morning and we do repent. And we ask that Your grace would so grip us and so change us that we would be compelled to live our lives in the direction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, You've given us an extravagant, undeserved grace in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we have that godly repentance and we confess that sin, You forgive. You remove it as far as the east is from the west. We don't have to carry around that guilt any longer. And Lord, I pray this morning that You'd also give us the power, the grace to forgive those who have offended us. Lord, help us to love much. To love much. And to allow You and Your Spirit to work through us in such a way that You would receive the glory. Thank You for being the God who forgives. In Jesus' name, amen.